The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
We're starting a brand new series today. 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at this concept of living to last, living our lives as followers of Christ to not burn out, to not be defeated, to not give in or throw the towel in, but to succeed in the mission that God has for us as individuals. It's hard to be a Christian. I don't mean that because, you know, prayer's not in school or because we're just not generally taken too seriously in the wider cultural kind of context right now. I'm talking about something much deeper. The greatest struggle that you and I face as Christians, we come into contact with every single day. We get up out of bed, we walk into the bathroom, we do our business, and then we look in the mirror. And right there in the mirror, we see the greatest struggle that you and I face. It's you. It's me, right? We get that from the context, right? Unless you're seeing things or hallucinating or something. What I'm talking about is the difficulty that you and I face is not something that's just out there. It's deep. You know, sometimes I think that I'm not very good at being a Christian. I've been in ministry in some form since I was like 13 years old. I've been a pastor for something like 10 years now. I did my doctorate in the Bible, basically, in New Testament. I studied Greek and Hebrew. I grew up in a Christian home where Jesus was talked about, where grace was modeled. I married a missionary kid. I'm now a pastor, and so I get paid, basically, to pray and read the Bible. I'm essentially like a professional Christian, right? But I'm just not very good at it. It's hard, right? It's discouraging. It's like this battle that wages. And some weeks I do well, and some weeks I find myself falling before God in confession and saying, God, do something new in my life. Help me, help me, help me. I've met enough pastors over the years, and I've heard enough stories to know that nobody is immune from being defeated. Right? You've seen enough individuals in your lives, I know, who claim to be followers of Christ and who were involved and who served and who gave. And then all of a sudden, years later, you find out that they have completely been defeated, that they've been overcome, that they've packed it in, that they've thrown the towel in and they're done. Individuals who didn't end well. Individuals who didn't live to last. I've seen people start out well, then fall away. People make ground and then fall back, take a few steps forward, but then just seem to turn around and go marching back in the other direction. It's hard. It's a battle. And I want you to have the confidence that you need to live to last. To not be surprised when you find it difficult, but to know what it is that God has called us to do, to live well and to live to last. And I don't think it's just me. If we're honest, I think we would recognize that if you've been a follower of Christ for any amount of time, you recognize that it's not easy. So today we're starting the series, 5 weeks. Of what does it mean to live to last, to live our lives in such a way that we are with everything within our ability and our power, with every gift that God has given us, seeking to live our lives so that we finish well, so that we're not another statistic or another burnout or another person who once, you know, took their faith seriously, once who worshiped and loved Jesus, but now are have no difference between them and the rest of the world. Today we're talking about what does it mean to live to last. If you find this difficult, It's not just you. It's not just a modern phenomenon. It's not something that, you know, because the world's so hard and broken today, right? Sometimes as Christians, we like to complain about the state of society. Oh, you know, the world's so bad. It's so hard to be a Christian today. And the Bible addresses this issue. There's nothing new for us. The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, right? St. Paul, the guy who wrote half of the New Testament. Look at what he says when he captures this internal struggle that you and I face. He says this, I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me, and it gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Part of me covertly rebels. And just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. This struggle, this hardship, this battle, this fight that you and I face to live, to last, there's nothing new in it. It is the journey that those who follow Christ walk. Why? Let's start there. Why? Why is it so hard to live to last? Why is it difficult? Why is life such a battle sometimes? Right? To understand this, the backdrop, I'm going to go through it very, very quickly. You have to go back to the book of Genesis. Now, I know that I talk a lot about the book of Genesis, especially chapters 1, 2, and 3. Okay, and the reason for that is that the Bible is not just a collection of isolated stories that have little, you know, little nuggets of truth and little morals or little lessons. The Bible is individual stories, yes, but it is one story of God's work in Christ to redeem and to fix what was broken. You'll never understand the work of Jesus and all that he is and all the images and metaphors and the what's called typology that he draws on that the biblical writers point to if you don't understand the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not simply warm up for the main show. It is part of the story. Imagine opening a book and beginning in chapter 48. Three chapters left in the book. It wouldn't make sense. Imagine watching a movie where you walk in and there's 22 minutes left. It wouldn't make sense. Why? Because the character development, the plot development, isn't there yet. And so when we look at Genesis, we see where all of this comes from, where all of this struggle begins. God creates perfection. That is the kind of God that he is. And in Genesis chapter 3, we read about man and woman, Adam and Eve, acting out in disobedience against God. God provides them with everything, and they're not satisfied. And so they rebel against God. They say no to God and his laws. And in so doing, they are placed under a curse. They isolate themselves from God, and God comes in judgment and places a curse on all of creation and on humanity. This is the seed of the destruction that you and I face every day. This is the beginning of the hardships and the battles that we face right there in Genesis chapter 3. Relationships break down. There's a struggle internally with guilt and with shame. There are inclinations that begin to arise towards violence and destruction and slavery. We see this all throughout the Old Testament, that the effects of the fall translate and ripple out into all areas of life. It all begins in Genesis chapter 3, this hardship and this struggle that we face today. You are a part of a story that goes back to the beginning of time. But the good news of the Bible is that Jesus delivers us. The climax of the Bible, of the biblical redemptive story, is that Jesus works to reverse the effects of the fall. Creation was placed under a curse, and Jesus is bringing about new creation. It's far more than just Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. That is absolutely true. That is in many ways the heart of the gospel, where he works in an individual to forgive their sin. But it's part of a larger story where he's acting to redeem all of creation. Every part of it. And every part of us. And we see throughout the Old Testament, and we know in our own experience, that we can't fix what is broken. We can tweak it, we can change it, we can modify it in some form, but we can't fix what was lost. And so God himself came down and did it for us. The good news of the Bible is that Jesus delivers us. So Jesus, God's perfect Son, comes down, lives the life that you and I never could. He lives a life of perfect obedience. Where Adam, the first man, sinned and disobeyed, Christ, the second Adam, comes and fulfills God's law in perfect. And there on the cross, Jesus plays the role of our substitute. So our sin and our shame and the guilty verdict that hangs over us is placed on Christ, and he dies for us in our place. And his righteous life can be deposited into our account. And all who recognize this great truth and who say, Jesus, I see that you are Lord and Savior. I see that I deserve nothing but your judgment. But I see the gift of the cross. Jesus, save me. All who call out to him for forgiveness and repent of their sins, turning away from our own efforts to earn God's approval, our own efforts to find ultimate meaning and purpose, can be accepted by Jesus. That is the good news. And he is raised from the dead. And he begins to work through the Spirit to save individuals and prepare them for new creation. That's the good news of the New Testament. That Jesus delivers us. But we still wrestle. Right? It's good news. It is beautiful news. It is the best news that has ever been told. But man, we still wrestle. We still fight. It is still a struggle. We are new creations in Christ. If you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior, if he is your Lord, you are a new creation, but we still wrestle. The fight is still ongoing. And it's still a struggle. Why? Let me give you three reasons. Three kind of categories that the New Testament offers us. Why do we still struggle? Okay? If Jesus dies on the cross, forgives our sins, and we become a new creation, why is it so hard? Why is it still a battle? Why is it still difficult for us? Right? Well, first of all, we wrestle with what's called the flesh. This is used commonly in the New Testament, most commonly by Paul. And it's a word that he uses in a number of different ways, sometimes to refer to like our humanity, just our frailness, our humanness, like flesh and blood type thing. But sometimes it's used in a very unique kind of way. And Paul uses it to talk about that battle that's inside of us, the flesh, that which remains in us that resists God. And in many ways, it's our worst enemy, right? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says this, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit being the gift that God has given to those who turn to Christ in faith, that Spirit within us, that there's a war inside of us. And the spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. There is a part of us that remains, that resists, that just like Adam and Eve want it our own way, and when we fail, want to hide in our shame and our sin and want to flee from God. We still wrestle with the flesh. Here's the second thing. Not only is there something outside, inside of us, but there's something outside of us. And sometimes in the Bible, this is referred to as the world. Now, I grew up in a very traditionalist, very fundamentalist kind of church scene. And the world was always talked about in a negative, right? I'll explain the biblical thinking behind some of that negativity. But we live in a beautiful world. We live in a world that reflects God's glory, creation, proclaims His glory. Right? It is beautiful. And today, in 2018, in Canada, we live in a country that by God's good grace has many, many positive and God-honoring laws, legislation, practices, and themes running throughout it. I'm very thankful to live in this country. It is not perfect by any stretch. But we're very fortunate. Right? We think of things like art, of music, of literature. We live in a world that is rich in reflections of God's beauty. Creation isn't bad. The world isn't bad in that sense. But oftentimes in the Bible, the world is used in a negative way, that term, the world. And it's referring to this system or this temptation that we have to be shaped by the forces outside of us, the forces that are in rebellion to God. So we face this struggle in the flesh, but we live in a broken and fallen world that tempts us to sin. For example, think of something like the internet, right? The access that that provides, the temptation that that provides for you and for I, for our kids, for all of us to consume and to see and to take part in that which is destructive. Our flesh seizes on those opportunities that the world provides us, the access. Right? That's why we need to be careful with what we consume in media. We need to be careful with what we allow our children and our teenagers. So I was thinking about this as I was kind of preparing the sermon. Parents, I hope this goes without saying. If you allow your kids unfettered access to the internet, nothing good's going to come of that. Nothing good is going to come of that. Whether intentionally, because of their curiosity and their own fallenness, or accidentally, they're going to come across stuff that is absolutely evil. Don't do that. Your job as a parent is to protect your children from evil and help guide them. And some of you teens now are like, are you kidding me? I'm going to get my laptop cord cut or, you know, get a new password on the Wi-Fi every night at 7 o'clock. We live in a fallen world. We need to recognize that. And we need to take precautions against that. Here's another one. Think about the TV shows that you watch. Okay? I'm going old school here. I'm not talking about the rating of the TV show. Right? I'm talking about something much more subtle. The TV shows, the magazines, the media that you consume, the social media platforms that you're on, and the branches or the subcultures of social media that you gravitate towards, they have a very specific theology. They have a very specific worldview. The TV shows, the magazines, the social media, the literature that you read, even the friends that you hang out with, they are all preaching to you. They're telling you about what it means to be human, what it means to find real fulfillment in life, My wife likes to joke that I ruin romantic comedies for her, right? I haven't watched one in years. It's like a point of pride for me. It's like I don't go to the movie theaters to see a romantic comedy I think that's the genre. Just anything like romantic. Like, first of all, I'm not spending money to watch, you know, something on the, if I'm going to spend money on something on the big screen, there better be lots of explosions and mythical creatures and, you know, superheroes or something, right? But early on when Heather and I were married, we watched a few of these, and I remember looking at it and saying, this is a total lie. Right? That, what we're seeing on the screen, Heather, that's not what we have. You know, how many stories revolve around the playboy man who finally finds a woman who fulfills him? Right? One woman who kind of tames him. Oh, that sounds good. Right? How many movies are based on adultery? But don't worry, this is the soulmate now. Right? So everything's good, right? Because that's what I desire. That's what I long for. We see so many films and TV shows that are preaching to us messages that are absolutely destructive. Not because they're so tempting, but because they're so subtle. Everything that we consume has a message. We live in a broken world, and we need to be careful about what we allow to influence us and to shape us. Be careful, little eyes, what you see, and be careful, little ears, what you hear. It shapes us far more than you can imagine. If you are watching hours of TV that show you that fulfillment and joy is found in doing that which God commands not to do, and then you come to church for an hour a week, how are you going to navigate that? How are you going to fight that well? I know some of you older folks are like, amen, you know, bring it, these kids these days and the stuff. It's for all of us, right? Be careful with what we consume. We live in a broken world that tempts us, that gives us messages, that tells us where to find our identity. Don't celebrate and take part in that which Jesus died to free us from. Be careful, little eyes, what you see, and be careful, little ears, what you hear. Go home and talk with those you came with about, you know, the TV shows you're binging on Netflix right now, and, you know, discuss that, pray through that, work through that as a couple or as a family, but be careful with what you consume, because nothing in our world is neutral. Everything has a message. Okay. We face temptations from what is within us. We face a world around us that is broken, but we also have another enemy, the devil. The devil, Satan, in the Bible, is an objective and real and personal enemy of God and his people. And we read in the Bible, we see glimpses of Satan's work in tempting and attacking those who follow Christ. Now, not everything that happens bad in your life is the result of the devil, right? Flip Wilson was a 1970s comedian. He coined the phrase, right? The devil made me do it. If only it was that easy, right? So whether it's the devil or, you know, some kind of demonic influence, which is real, trying to tempt us or whisper to us or discourage us or work in our midst to sow discord and distrust, whatever that be, it is a real obstacle and a real temptation that you and I face. 1 Peter says this: your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Why is it so hard for you and I to follow Christ well? Why is it so hard for us to live to last? We have a flesh that remains unredeemed, that is broken and tilts away from God. But by God's grace, we're new creations. We live in a fallen world which tempts us to adopt that which is contrary to God. We face an enemy and the devil and his followers, his demons, that tempt us to sin. It is difficult to live to last. We face a lot of temptation. Now, here's the thing. right? Not everything, like I said, that happens bad in your life is the devil. So let's say that you're going to a conference, or you're driving somewhere to meet with somebody, and you're going to study the Bible, right? So something, you're doing something that you're pretty confident God wants you to be doing. You're feeling really good about it. And then there's a traffic jam. And you're like, oh, it's the devil, right? Okay, maybe, legit, maybe like a demon slashed somebody's tires, right? Could have happened. Maybe it's God trying to teach you something. Maybe it's God trying to teach you some patience. Maybe it's that simple. I know some of you now are like, oh, you lost me, Devin. I could never believe in a good God that would allow me to be stuck in traffic. You know, that's the one thing that's just too much, being stuck in traffic. I've been on the 401 through Toronto. I'm from the East Coast. We don't have traffic jams, right? It's just a straight road. 2-hour drive is a 2-hour drive because there's never any traffic, right? I'm an evangelical, so I don't believe in purgatory, but I feel like I've gotten glimpses of it driving through, you know, traffic, right? So what I'm saying is this. It's not always the devil. And further, if you are being tempted, if you are struggling, it's not always important or necessary to nail down, well, is this the flesh, is this the world, or is this the devil? So, you know, your kids, you're being impatient with your kids, and you're really being tempted to lash out. You don't have to sit there and be like, oh, it's the flesh within me, so here's how I need to respond. Or, oh, it's the world that's having me expect this of children, so here's how I need to respond. Or, oh, it's the devil tempting me. Here's how I need to respond. It doesn't matter where the temptation's coming from. Our response is the same. I mean, sure, if little Johnny's like crawling up the stairs backwards with rotating head or something like that, it's probably safe to say you need some help on that front, do some prayer and fasting or something. But the point is, you don't need to recognize or always nail down where the temptation's coming from. The battle is the same, and our response to the battle is the same. So how do we live to last? We face all of this temptation. We face all of this hardship. How do we live to last? What do we do in response to the temptations that we face, the battles, the hardship, the discouragement that we face? How do we live to last? I'm just going to give you two very important concepts, and then we're going to come to the table and celebrate communion together. Two very important responses or realizations that you and I need to have if we're going to live to last. Here's the first one. Living to last in the now in our life means letting go of control day by day. And what I'm talking about here is a very real recognition that Jesus is Lord. Now, Lord is not a term that we use a lot today. Think of the word king. Who is the king of your life? Who owns you? Right? To be a follower of Christ means that you have recognized that Jesus is the Lord. So letting go of control, of saying Jesus doesn't promise that everything's going to be easy. He doesn't promise us that it's going to be all rose petals and smiling kittens and happy memes, right? It's hard. It is difficult because our lives are not our own anymore. Jesus says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The reason that it is hard to be a follower of Christ is because you are just that, a follower. You relinquish control of your life and submit yourself to the King. It is difficult, but it's worth it. It leads to life. It leads to fulfillment and joy, but it is difficult. So you should expect that you're going to have to fight. You should expect that you're going to have to battle and struggle and resist the forces that seek to lead you to resist God's lordship. Secondly, living to last in the now means living in light of what comes next. This battle that we face, this struggle, this frustration with these sins that just seem to trip us up, these habits that we just can't seem to break, this kind of thinking that we experience, these patterns of thinking that we know are contrary to God, but because of our upbringing, because of trauma, because of what we've experienced, we just can't seem to escape. If you are trusting in Christ, there is coming a time when that will be done. And that gives us hope. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He says this, I consider that our present sufferings, this battle that we face, are not comparable to the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation, all of creation, waits in eager expectation for the revelation of the sons of God, you and I, to experience new creation. For the creation was subjected to futility, not by its own will, but because of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So here's what Paul is saying. This battle is not always going to continue. There will come a day when those who have trusted in Christ will be freed, when we experience this new creation, and the battle's going to be done. Someday there won't be a war inside of you. Someday you will not wrestle with the flesh. Someday you will not experience temptation from a broken and fallen world. And someday the enemy, our ultimate enemy, Satan, will be once and forever removed from the equation. Man, that gives hope. So here's the takeaway from the sermon. Life is hard. Following Jesus is hard. You should expect it and you should live with hope. Because it's not always going to be this way. The next 4 weeks, the next 4 Sundays, we're looking at all that God has given us as followers of Him to live our lives to last. Because Summerside, I'm talking to each of you. I love you, and I don't want your fire to grow cold. I don't want you to be overcome. I don't want you to fall away. I want you, and I want to, live to last for God's glory. I'm going to invite the servers to come forward.